Please take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us from it and help us with our testimony. Help us, Lord, to make a difference around in our area around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know how to make a difference in your world, a difference for the Lord? You know, when a person gets saved, he sees everything changed. Most of all, he sees other people in a different way. He looks at others differently. Now people are precious to him because they too need to be saved. They're no longer important to him in terms of what they can do for him or what he can get from them, but simply because they too need the Lord, and he's found the Lord, and he knows how much they need him, and so the new Christian with the Spirit of God within him has a new burden for others. Hey, I finally found the Lord, he wants to say. He wants to go to all his old friends and his family, the people he grew up with, and the people he's bummed around with and done all kinds of things, and tell them, you go home at night and you aren't satisfied with your life. I never was. I didn't know what I was looking for till I found Christ. And that's who you need. You don't realize it. But you're drinking and you're partying and all the other things, you know, we used to do together. They're leaving you empty, aren't they? Be honest with yourself. You need Christ, and I found him. Let me tell you about him. But it doesn't take long for our new believer to learn that others really aren't that excited about it. In fact, they'd rather not hear it. But the desire to make a difference for Christ stays. It's there because God is in that person. It's in you. If God's in you, you don't look at people the same way. You don't look at the world the same way. Because of the Spirit of God within you, you want to make a difference somehow for Christ. And the key for the Christian is to know how to do it. The desire is there. God puts it in you. But the key now is to know how. How do you make a difference in your world for Christ? Well, there is a two-part answer for us in this passage tonight. The first part is in verse 16, and it's very obvious and very easy to understand how to make a difference for Christ in your world. Number one, you witness. Notice verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life. The Philippian Christians, even in Paul's absence, were holding forth the word of life. They were witnessing. Obviously, the child of God should witness for the Lord. It's very elementary. It's the first thing. Now, what is witnessing? Well, at its most basic, witnessing is telling what's happened to you. That's what happens when a witness goes before a judge. The lawyer cross-examines him, and he tells the court what he saw and what he heard. He is a witness. Because he was there at the scene of the crime, or he was on the street corner when the collision occurred. Whatever it was, he's a witness because he saw something, he heard something, he personally can testify to his own experience, and that carries weight in court. That's the very first thing you should do to make a difference in your world for Christ, is tell people what's happened to you. At its most basic, witnessing is simply telling people what's happened to you. You know, you don't need a theological education to do that. You just need the Lord. You just need to be saved. If you're saved, no matter how long you've been saved, if you've come to know Christ, you have something to tell people. You are at least a witness to your own personal experience. You're like the man on the street corner that can say, yeah, the Ford came down Main Street and the Chevy was coming up Elm Street and one didn't stop for the red light and this is what happened. You saw it. I was there. You can do the very same thing with your own personal testimony. You don't need a great big degree or months and months of Bible study. Invite a neighbor over for coffee. And then tell her your story. Tell her how you tried this and you tried that and you tried the other and things weren't working out. And then you finally, as a desperate effort, finally turned to the Bible, when all else fails. And lo and behold, it had what you needed all that time and you didn't realize it. Give your own personal testimony. This is what happened to me. Now you may get a strange look and a kind of a polite, "Well, I'm glad you found what you needed." But at least you'll have done what's your duty. At least you'll have done your duty. You'll have held forth the word of life. A witness gives testimony to his personal experience. That's what the apostles did in the New Testament. They said in Acts chapter 4, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We can't keep them quiet. We walked with the Lord those 3 years. We saw His miracles. We saw His multiplication of the loaves and fishes, raising of the dead, healing of the sick. We saw Him betrayed in the garden, and we saw Him slain. And we've seen Him since then. And He's alive. And that was the root of the testimony of the apostles at the beginning of the book of Acts. What they had seen and what they had heard. And so if you're saved, you've got something to witness of. Your own experience. "I've got saved. Let me tell you how it happened. I may not be able to answer all your doctrinal questions from Genesis to Revelation, but I can tell you what happened to me, and it's what needs to happen to you." A witness simply testifies of what he has experienced. Here's another verse from Acts chapter 5. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And so what was the early testimony of the apostles? It was simply their own personal experience that they had witnessed. Things they had seen, things they had heard. The disciples lived with him, saw his betrayal, and observed firsthand his resurrection. And it was simply a matter of honesty that compelled them to give witness of what they had seen. Witnessing starts with your personal testimony. There was a man in John chapter 9. He was born blind. And when the Lord restored his sight, it was kind of an obnoxious thing to the Pharisees because they had scruples about anything happening on the Sabbath day, and they thought Jesus was a wicked man for having healed a man's sight on the Sabbath day. And of course, they held this grand inquisition into it and tried to split the doctrinal hairs and everything. And the man born blind finally said, "Whether he be of God or not, I know not. One thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see." And the Pharisees can't argue with that. The scribes can't argue with that. The Herodians can't argue with that. And if you've been saved, you've got that kind of testimony. "I don't know all the doctrinal questions. I may not have all my eschatology down yet. But I know one thing. I was lost. And now I'm in the light. My sins are gone. The weight is off my shoulders. I've got a future to look forward to. My past is buried." If you've been saved, you've got something to say. And so how do you make a difference in your world for Christ? Start with witnessing. Give your personal testimony. And then you ought to add to that, as you learn the Word of God, as you're in Sunday school and church, you become a little more familiar with the Bible, then you add verses. And now you begin quoting as you give your testimony. "I know that I got saved because my life changed. But not only that, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. And now you're doing more than just simply what you've seen and heard. You're adding Scripture. It says here in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. That's the Bible. Paul encouraged the Christians at Philippi to give out their personal testimony of salvation and to hold forth the Bible, to quote the Bible, to give it out. Because the Bible testifies of Christ And the Bible will point men to Him. To Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins, Acts 10:43. And so a new Christian can tell others what's happened to him. Witnessing can start with simply your own personal testimony. One thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. And then it goes on as you learn the Bible, it goes on to quoting Scripture, and that's where it gets good. That's where it gets interesting. Let's see why. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll look at just a few verses in this chapter. Because there's a lot of intimidation against people witnessing. You know, you feel, what if they ask a question? I don't know the answer. Or this person studied with a watchtower and they probably got all this stuff in their mind. And I don't know how to ferret out all of that. Well, you're not alone. And you have a power available to you as you use the Word of God that will confound that human wisdom and that system that that person's been trained in. Look in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, this is Paul, of course, when he came to Corinth, a seat of worldliness in the Greek world, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul did not go to Corinth armed with all the latest degrees of eloquence and logic and debate and the wisdom of man's words. He didn't come with excellent speech. That is, he didn't rely on great structure and great human training, but what he relied on was his closeness with Christ. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul's reliance was upon the Lord. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't come like a Cicero or a great Greek scholar. He came in reliance on the Word of God and its power. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so when Paul went to Corinth, his reliance was that the Spirit of God would take his efforts and use them in the lives of the people he spoke to. Now, is God any different today? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't learn and you shouldn't study. You should. You should learn the Word of God. You should study and develop your skills. But when it all boils down to it, lives are changed when the power of God works. And that power of God is available to everyone who's saved. And so you go on now, you give your own personal testimony of how you were saved, and then you start quoting Scripture. And the Spirit of God uses His Word, you see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world doesn't find God by its wisdom. How does God reveal Himself to the world? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, the world basically falls into two kinds of people. People who want to see something and people who want to be trained in something. That's what it says. The Jews sought a sign. And there are people in the world today that said, well, I don't know, but if God came down and spoke to me, then I'd believe. And they would kind of expect some glowing angel or God Himself to come into their room or down on the sidewalk and stand there. And that's kind of what they're saying. You know, if I saw something impressive enough, I'd believe it. Then there are others who feel that God can only be reached at the end of a long path of initiation into mysteries and esoteric doctrines. And they finally attain to the knowledge of God. And God doesn't use either way. He isn't reached at the end of a long train of doctrine, nor does He come down in great signs and power. He's chosen preaching, something the world would think is foolish. I mean, you know, preaching? A man gets up and uses the Bible and something happens and people get saved when the Bible is unleashed publicly? That's foolish. That doesn't make any sense. No, that's why God uses it. Because it confounds the wisdom of man. And it brings to nothing all His power. And so if you have the opportunity to give someone the Word of God, in that sense, you are preaching. And God, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When you handle the Word of God, you are handling the dynamite of God. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is a gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, years ago, when a man invented dynamite, Alfred Nobel was trying to figure out what to call it. A new explosive. And he used the Greek word dunamis, which is the word translated power in your Bible there, for something so powerful it could explode concrete and rock and huge buildings. Dynamite. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God. It has an explosive power. It doesn't matter who's handling it. Anybody can blow themselves up with dynamite. You can use the Word of God, and when you start quoting Scripture and adding the Word of God to your personal testimony, you're going to see things happen. There is power at work there. It's beyond you. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And so how do you make a difference in your world for Christ? Well, there's a two-part answer to that. Number one, you witness. You give your personal experience. And then you learn to use the Word of God and hold forth the Word of life. Once you have those things in mind, there are any number of ways you can do it. You can pass out tracts on a street corner. You can put them in parked cars. Put them in the sunroof if it's open, or through a window. Good to go in a parking lot when it's hot. Everybody leaves his window cracked, you know. Slide it in there. That way the attendants can't come around and take them out from under the windshield wiper, you see, if it's in the car. You know, falls down in there, lands on the driver's seat. You can talk to people at work. You can take a section of residential area in your town and go door to door. You can leave tracts when you do business. When you eat out at a restaurant and leave a tip, leave a track. If you don't leave a tip, don't leave a track. Mail them in with all your bills when you pay your electric bill and everything else. There's no end of ways you can do it. Because if you have the need of others on your mind, you'll find ways. There's no end of the ways to getting to talk to others about the Lord. But that's where the problem begins. You see, there's a problem with making a difference in your world for Christ, because witnessing is just the first part. Witnessing is only half, and it's the smaller half. Now, I know if you've studied geometry, there's no such thing as a smaller half. But you do know there is a smaller half and a bigger half. Especially in my home, when I grew up, I had three brothers. And time for dessert, you know, we've had our cake, and there's one piece left. And my mom says, okay, cut it in half. Alan can cut it, and Donald can choose. Well, he always got the bigger half. Isn't that true? You know, there's never an equal half when it comes to chocolate cake or the last piece of pie or the final dish of ice cream. Somebody always gets the bigger half. Well, in the answer to the question, how to make a difference in your world for Christ, there are two halves, two parts to the answer. But the part we've discussed so far, witnessing, is the smaller half. They're both important. Both parts of this answer are important. No Christian should go very long without giving someone else his personal testimony and witnessing and giving out a tract. But it's only half. In fact, it's the smaller half. It's the smaller half. You see, witnessing is really kind of easy. It's the easier part. Talk is cheap. Anyone can discuss religion. Anyone can spread doctrine. The cults do all the time. We ought never to abandon the field to them, but there's much more needed for us to make a difference, much more than just witnessing. Some years ago, I was having my car serviced up at Irwin dealership there, and as I went to get in my car, I noticed a tract had been put on the speedometer place. You know, I had put a tract there, hoping the mechanic would take it. And when I went to get my car at the end of the day, there was a different tract there. And I thought that was interesting. I opened up, looked to where the church was, and just then, a fellow came out of the service bay, with a set of car keys, obviously going to get another car to drive in, you know, for the next repair job. And he saw me and he came over and says, "Oh, yeah, hey, I appreciate, you know, you leaving the tract. I'm saved." And this was kind of nice. I had plenty of time. I wasn't doing anything particular that day, so I was picking up my car and we got to talking, having some fellowship, you know. This guy loved to talk about the Lord. We talked for a long time. As a matter of fact, we talked long enough for the service writer, the foreman there, you know, the shop manager to kind of come out. "You're going to bring that escort in, aren't you?" "Oh, yeah, sure, sure." And meanwhile, "Oh, but, you know, isn't it great being saved?" And I got to realizing this fellow, he knew a lot about the first part, about witnessing and talking about the Lord. But he didn't know a whole lot about the second part. A similar thing happened to me years ago. I had to drop out of school. Money got tight. And for those of you that have been down south, I got a job at Winn-Dixie. You ever hear Winn-Dixie? Winn-Dixie is to the south what Shaw's or A&P is to the north, I guess. Big grocery store chain. And they had a warehouse not far from our house. And I got a job 4 to midnight pricing in the warehouse. You know, big pallets of hairspray and, you know, Calgon bath oil beads and, you know, with a little pricing gun. Stand there hours at a time. Awful job. Horrible job. A bunch of us from college were working there for the same reason. We're all out of money. There we are, town students with families, pricing things till midnight. Way in the back of this huge warehouse with semis pulling in and out all the time. But we at least got a chance to talk. Problem is, there was one of us, a fellow Bible student, and he just loved the Lord so much, he liked to talk so much about the Lord that sometimes he didn't keep up with his pricing. He had to walk out one night and couldn't come back. He lost his job. He wasn't being paid to talk about the Lord. He knew a lot about the first part about making a difference in his world for Christ. He loved the Lord. He'd been saved. He knew his Bible. But he had the easy part down. He didn't know about the hard part. He had the smaller half under his belt. He was omitting, however, the bigger half. And you know, it is often the weakness of new believers who want to make a difference by personally witnessing. Unfortunately, in their zeal, they don't understand the importance of the second half of our operation, the second half of our question, part two, how do you make a difference in your world for Christ? You know, part one is witnessing. And part two is even more important than witnessing, because without part two, witnessing can actually do more harm than good. Witnessing can be deadly to your family unless you're doing part two. Witnessing can be deadly to your workers, fellow workers, unless you're doing part two. Witnessing can be deadly in your home unless you're doing part two. You see, it's really not half and half. It's probably like 1 to 9. What is the second part? Well, the verses, if we'll go back to Philippians chapter 2, I think you'll find it right in that chapter. You see, because most Christians understand the importance of witnessing. Most of them realize they can give their testimony and it's important to quote the Bible. God uses it by His power. But unfortunately, that whole testimony is undermined because they don't understand the second part of the answer, how to make a difference in your world for Christ. Part one is witnessing. See if you can find part two as we look at a couple of those verses again. Verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." And then, after having done that, then you hold forth the word of life. What is the first part? It's holding forth the word of life. It's witnessing, giving your testimony, using the word of God. But it is totally worthless. It may even be dangerous without part two. What is that? Number one, witnessing. Number two, work. Work. It is God who worketh in you. Work out your own salvation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, the Bible says that your testimony is almost worthless unless your life backs it up. God mentions work, work, work in these verses before He gets to holding forth the word of life. What was the problem at Irwin's? This fellow understood talking about the Lord. But he wasn't backing it up with a faithful testimony in terms of his work. He ever going to win that service manager to Christ? How about the fellow pricing with me at Winn-Dixie? He ever going to win that foreman to Christ? Listen to these other verses from the Word of God. Let him that stole steal no more. And there are many things you can steal besides money. You can steal time. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. Ephesians 4:28. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. What was the problem up at Irwin? The guy wasn't walking honestly. He was stealing the company's time. They weren't paying him to talk to me about Christ. They were paying him to go bring in the next car. Why is work so vital? Why does God say it's so important that if a man will not work, he should not eat? Because your actions, as they say, speak louder than your words. You get saved and you start telling people at work about your salvation, you'd better be ready to be the best worker on the floor. They're going to be watching you to find the least problem with your performance so they can overthrow your testimony and throw it right over them. If you don't work honestly and lead a life honest in the sight of all men, your witnessing may be the greatest danger your neighbors face. You see, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Are you known as one who complains and murmurs about your lot at work? Are you always disputing with your superior? Are you always murmuring about the tasks that are given to you? Are you not one who works diligently when the boss is away? If you are, don't tell him you come here. Don't tell him you know the Lord. Don't leave a tract around. Clean up your act first. The Bible says if any man will not work, neither should he eat. You know, it doesn't say if any man cannot work. There are some men, there are some women who cannot work. Maybe they have had surgery or injury or age or illness. And God does not say, if any man cannot work, neither should he eat. It says, if any man will not work, if the willingness to work hard isn't there, let him go without his meals. That'll motivate him. And why is that? Because God realizes that the life you live before your neighbors and those you want to witness to is either going to support your testimony or it's going to completely destroy it. If you don't work, if you won't work, don't witness. If you won't work, don't witness. Don't tell anyone you're a Christian. If you've lost your job and you're drawing a check and you're not out there looking for work, if you're becoming a busybody and a lazy person and hanging around, don't talk about Christ. Don't go door to door. Don't go giving out tracts. If you don't have a job, your job is to find a job. And if you have work, make sure your work performance is above reproach. It is above rebuke. It says, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You see, you ought to be different. Out of 10 people on your floor, if 9 are lost, your life ought to look different. We expect them to be crooked and perverse. But the Christian ought not to be. Don't you stretch your lunch hour 1 minute just because someone else seems open to the gospel and you're talking about Christ. When the bell rings or whatever the time signal is, when your coffee break is over, you be the first one up, back at the job. You see, the devil and the devil's crowd are just waiting for the least excuse to speak reproachfully of you and of your Christ. Why? They want to discount everything, including especially the parts that convict them. We ought to be so careful in how we perform around the house and at the job. We not give them any ammunition. Ladies, you know, you reach out to that neighbor and you have her over for coffee. You tell her what's happened to you. You tell her about your salvation. You quote some scripture and she seems interested. Maybe she comes back next week and maybe you begin seeing her every week. Well, you know, saying, sorry, the house is a mess once might go over. But if it's a mess every week, she's going to realize that this just isn't because that's spring cleaning. This is the way you keep house. What kind of a testimony is that? Your yard always needs to be fixed. You tear off out of the driveway. Where the way you live in your neighborhood and in your home, the way you work at the job is either going to make your testimony or it's going to destroy it. You see, how to make a difference in your world for Christ has a two-part answer. And the first part's the easy part, witnessing. The second part's the hard part, work. But if you're not going to work, don't witness. If you're not going to be diligent, don't tell anyone you know the Lord. Keep it to yourself and slink in here and get your spiritual nourishment. But when you finally get your life straightened out and you're not going to work with murmurings and disputings, but you're going to go about your business diligently, then after you've established a testimony for a few months, then start to tell people you know the Lord. When you go into work tomorrow, consider your fellow workers. They need Christ. They're lost. Look for ways to get the gospel to them. But remember, witnessing is only part of your testimony. Witnessing is only part of the way to make a difference in your world for Christ. Your witness is almost worthless unless your life backs it up. It's like two legs. It takes two to get anywhere. Witnessing is one leg. Working is the other. You got to have them both or you're not going to get anywhere. Know how to make a difference in your world for Christ. Number one, witness. But number two, work. Don't do one without the other. Let's pray. If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't have anything to tell others. You cannot testify of the things you've seen and heard because nothing's happened to you. You're yet in your sins. But tonight, that could change. You could ask the Lord to save you, realizing that He says that you're lost. Your sins and your iniquities have affected it. If so, you could take a moment now to repent of that and ask the Lord to help you to begin to be bold again, to tell others how you've been saved and to give them the Word of God. But I trust also that you realize that God expects a very practical testimony out of you too. A 9-to-5 testimony or a 4-to-midnight testimony at home and at work especially. Because the devil and his crowd just want to hold you up as a great example of a Christian, but someone who's lousy at work. You see, that gets them off the hook. If you've been guilty of those things, would you take a moment now to ask the Lord to forgive you and to give you the energy when you're at work to do your very best, knowing that is part of your testimony? And just before I pray, if you've made that decision to ask Christ to save you, I'd like you to let me know if you'd raise your hand. Is there anyone tonight? Dear Father, we thank you for this passage of Philippians. Father, strengthen us that we might remember that many are watching us, that they would love to find a hypocrisy or an inconsistency in our life. And Lord, especially when we love thee and are zealous to talk about thee, sometimes it becomes misdirected and we steal time from our employer to do it, or we forget that diligence at work and being a faithful employee is equally important. And so I pray that you'd help us to do our very best. For those who may be looking for work, I pray that they would apply themselves and find jobs. And for those of us who have jobs, that we would do them mightily, do them with all our heart. For thy sake, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.